Jake was dying. His wife sat at the bedside. He looked up and said weakly, "I have something I must confess." "There's no need to," his wife replied. "No," he insisted, "I want to die in peace. I slept with your sister, your best friend, her best friend, and your mother." "I know," she replied. "Now just rest and let the poison work." Funny story. But actually, there's a lot of sadness in a story like that, because apart from the poison, such a story is played out all too often in our society. Our subject tonight is the seventh commandment: don't commit adultery. The seventh in our list of commandments, and a third which we've studied. Perhaps it's the most flagrantly flaunted of all the commandments in our society. Most flagrantly violated. It seems that adultery is woven into the fabric of certainly our Western lifestyle. You only have to pick up a newspaper or a magazine or watch a TV to realise how fascinated we are not with sex, but with sex outside marriage. I could give you numerous examples, which I won't. Politicians, presidents, princes, princesses, celebrities, sports people, preachers, elders, neighbours, friends, workmates. Brought home to me very powerfully on Monday, when I was asked to rearrange some training because one of my colleagues at work has just been granted a month compassionate leave. Just found out his wife had been cheating on him. And now Rory is heartbroken, off work, and without help, really. We might pray for Rory. One of the problems, of course, is that adultery is no longer recognised as sin. Here's a page I found on the web yesterday. I don't normally look at these types of pages, I might add. And in fact, I was a bit surprised and shocked. Still love your partner, but need something more? Love is the Bug offers a free and discreet way of meeting new friends. Whether you want a wild fling, a sexy friendship, secret lover, secret liaison, passionate affair, short or long-term activity partner, an illicit encounter, we guarantee complete discretion, tailored to your relationship needs. Bit shocking, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever seen a website like that. I hadn't. What was even more shocking, though, was this was not the only one. There were lists of websites like this dedicated to enabling adultery. Quite simple, quite blatant, and I guess trying to make money out of people seeking adultery. The statistics say that about a quarter of all married men will be unfaithful to their wives at least once, and a growing number of women. What a contrast the Bible is then. Exodus tells us, do not commit adultery. Quite simple. There's no ambiguity here, is there? Do not commit adultery. There's no need for further explanation. It doesn't give us any mitigating circumstances. Simple. Don't do it. It's what God says, don't do it. And as if to underline that, the consequences for adultery are dire. Don't know whether you've read these. If a man is caught lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. the man who lay with the woman as well as the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a young woman, a virgin, already engaged to be married, and a man meets her in the town and lies with her, you shall bring both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman because she did not cry for help in the town, and the man because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. I never really thought about that, what that actually means, stoning to death. Horrific, if you think about it. Certainly a strong deterrent to adultery. Of course, though, this doesn't apply to us, does it? We're good, card-carrying evangelicals. We're born again. We're churchgoers. We don't fall into this category of committing adultery. Well, Paul has got some wise words for us. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. This is one sin which so easily can trip up the most ardent Christian, and has done so. I was in Milan on business, and I went to a restaurant, and on my way back, I was, going through the red light district. I didn't know it at the time. My way back to the hotel, and a young woman approached me at a roundabout. She was young, very attractive. She was blonde, I seem to remember. This was quite a while ago, I might add. And she had got a beautiful fur coat on. And she approached me and started speaking to me in Italian, of which I didn't understand a word. And then she opened up the fur coat, and she was stark naked, apart from a necklace and a pair of stiletto shoes. Gosh, I muttered something incomprehensible in English and kind of walked on. Two of my colleagues went back to meet her. I don't know what transpired, but situation, away from home, business trip, no one would know. Maybe if I'd stopped and lingered, maybe if I went back with my colleagues to meet this young lady, who knows where that could have led. There but for the grace of God go I, and maybe some of you would feel the same, given such circumstances. So beware foreign business trips. Roger and James is not here, and a number of people I know. Beware hotels. How about this passage, though, from Scripture? This is a tough one. I've struggled with this all my life, I think. Jesus speaking, "You have heard that it was said you should not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's a hard verse to grapple with, isn't it? Jesus, as is his wont, takes the Old Testament and enlarges it and expands it. He doesn't do away with it. He makes it amplified. He makes it somehow better, more living. Suddenly it's not a question of just what we do with our bodies, but it's a question of what we do with our minds, what we think about. According to Jesus' standards, looking at a woman in the wrong way, tantamount to adultery. David Field, the commentator, wrote this: "The root of sexual unfaithfulness is to be found in the heart, not the genitals." So true, isn't it? That first look, that first lingering look, that first conversation, which is more than a conversation, and you both know it's more than a conversation, is where it starts. By Jesus' standards, then, who then amongst us is not an adulterer? I'm guilty as charged. And I guess all of us, and women I include as well as men, fall into this category. of adultery in our minds, even if not with our bodies. It applies to us whether men, whether we're a man or a woman, whether we're married or single. I found this quite challenging psalm quotation, Psalm 101. The psalmist says, I will set before my eyes no wicked thing. I will set before my eyes no wicked thing. And in a generation where we're engulfed in pornography, on our computer screens, on our TVs, in the books we read, that is quite a challenge, isn't it? Quite a thing to resolve to do, to set before my eyes no wicked thing. So this business of adultery, we need to take it seriously. It's for us and our generation, whether we're married or not, at least in the attitude of our minds. Of course, it's a complex issue. Relationships, marriage, sex, desire, they're all powerful driving forces in our lives. Sometimes those driving forces can take charge, take over, take us in directions which we don't want to go. So, three things I just want to say tonight, briefly. Three things which we perhaps need to stand for, we need to believe in, and we need to hang on for. The first is this. Bit of a shock. Sex is good. Sex is good. But intended for marriage. I'm sure you know this. But we need to make it clear to the watching world that as Christians we believe that sex is good. If you ask a non-Christian what he thinks a Christian's view of sex is, I guarantee you'll get a negative response. Prudish, Victorian, straight-laced. Sex is for making babies, and that's about it, for procreation. And if we're not careful by being tough on adultery, people immediately say, well, Christians are anti-sex, they don't believe sex. Well, of course, the biblical view of sex is really very different. Sex isn't a shock to God. It didn't suddenly happen somewhere offline, which he didn't notice. Sex was his idea. He knows how our bodies work. He invented them, he designed them, he made them that way, and he's not embarrassed by sex. In the Garden of Eden, he made Adam and Eve, they were naked, without embarrassment, without shame. Sex was his brilliant idea. His way of extending humankind. It's a beautiful and wonderful thing. And if we believe the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, then sex is not just about procreation. Sex is for pleasure. Song of Songs is kind of X-rated, really. It's erotic. It's an erotic love poem, presumably between a man and his wife. So we must make it clear to Christians that we have a positive attitude to sex. But there's more to sex than creating babies, more to sex than just pleasure. Much more to that than that. Sex is a much higher, it's a much more significant thing altogether. It's a means by which a marriage, even in our day and generation, is consummated. A marriage is not fully consummated until the sexual act has taken place. It's a constituent part of being married. It goes alongside the vows, the promises we make. It's part of being married. It completes the marriage. And this, of course, is not man's idea. Way back in Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. It's the business of becoming one. A mysterious and significant spiritual thing. It's what unites us in a special way. It's not just pleasure. It's not just bodies rubbing together. It's something more significant. It's a union which is intimate and spiritual. So there's no such thing as just sex. We're not animals copulating. God made us uniquely amongst all his creation for a relationship between each other, for a relationship with him, and sex is a high point in that relationship, in a covenant relationship. So, we need to be positive about sex. Second thing, marriage is special. Why is the Bible so tough on adultery? Why is this command so tough? Why are the punishments for adultery so high? Well, the reason must be, surely, that marriage is so special. Marriage needs to be cherished and protected and preserved. God doesn't want to spoil our fun. He wants to protect our marriages. As you know, marriage is another gift of God along with sex. It's not just a contract, although it is in some sense of a contract. It's a covenant. Key thing about marriage, it's a covenant relationship. It's a promise-based relationship. God thinks marriages are great. When people get married, he's happy. Why? Because in some sense, a marriage replicates his relationship with humankind. And every marriage is, if you like, a demonstration of the love between Jesus and his bride, Jesus and the church, between God and his people. Marriage is a loving agreement between two parties who promise to live together faithfully all their days, to have and to hold from this time forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Brings privileges and responsibilities. And perhaps the most important responsibility in marriage is the responsibility of faithfulness. And adultery is a breach of that faithfulness. Marriages can be very strong, but they are not unbreakable. And God is tough on adultery because he doesn't want marriages to break. Statistics in the UK show that about 30% of marriage failures, 30% of divorces, cite adultery as the prime reason. What starts out as just a bit of fun, just fooling around at the office party, just taking that person home because they need a lift. The glance, which is more than a glance, soon escalates, doesn't it? No one starts an affair deliberately. No one on their wedding day wants to break their vows. It creeps up on you. Unless we guard and cherish and protect our marriages. There's another website. It says here, whatever your reason, we can help you. You may be locked in a loveless marriage, starved of attention and affection. Partner away or too tired to pay you the attention you deserve. Non-existent love life or just looking for some excitement in your life. Now, the marketing on this website really kind of gives us a clue to what people are longing for. And so sad when marriages get to the point where people, husband and wife, don't pay any attention to each other. They don't listen. They don't talk. Lovemaking is finished. Friendship is gone, and it's gone cold. And perhaps in some of those phrases, there's a key to looking after our marriages. Giving attention to each other. Giving each other time. Talking to each other. Not omitting to take time to have sex together. Being affectionate. Adultery always has consequences. In the end, the affair will get discovered at some point. Sex outside marriage is a ticking time bomb, waiting to explode. And when it explodes, it has painful consequences. People get damaged and hurt badly. Here's a quote I found on the web. One of, I might add, hundreds. I've been hurt worse than I could have imagined being hurt. The pain is indescribable. When someone close to you dies, you have lots of family and friends to hold and help comfort each other. But when you are hurt by the love of your life through an affair, you feel so, so alone. This is me. You feel the pain in that. That's a man, I think, wrote that. Terrible consequences come from adultery. Again, reason why God is so tough on adultery. If you're tempted to start an adulterous affair, then be aware of the consequences. No matter what the website says, it will end in devastation. So how do we avoid this? Well, two biblical examples. A good one and a bad one. Here's David. Bless him. Love him to bits. Wrote so many psalms. Heart after God. Disaster. Got up from his bed, walked around the roof of the palace, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. That's all he did. Oh, good, lovely woman. Find out what her name is. What street does she live in? Just find her name. That's where adultery started, at that point. At that point he should have said no. He said, no, that's wrong. But he didn't. And we have to be careful too, don't we? Perhaps the woman down the corridor. Temptation to find out what her name is, just like David did. So that's a bad example. And here's Joseph, the good example. Confronted with Potiphar's wife, come to bed with me. David's temptation was kind of on another rooftop. Joseph's temptation was dangling around his neck. Poor guy. But I love his response. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. No messing. Realised it was wrong. Get out of the situation fast. And that really is going to be the best advice for situations where we perhaps are being tempted. Get out of the situation fast. Put an end to it. It's no good trying to stop the affair once you're in the bedroom. Nip it in the bud. God our Father wants to help us with this, and he wants to spare us the pain of adultery. That's why his command comes over and over again. Do not commit adultery. Solomon, David's son, ironically, through Bathsheba, wrote this, perhaps having observed what adultery does. The lips of an adulteress, or we might add an adulterer, drip honey. And her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she's bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Now, whether you watched Glenn Close and Michael Douglas in the film Fatal Attraction a few years ago now, but that quote fits that film perfectly. Glenn Close, seductive office worker, alongside Michael Douglas, seduced him, eventually attempted murder came out of that disastrous relationship. It still happens. So we need to protect our relationships. Thirdly, though, mistakes do happen. And the gospel is they can be forgiven. This is the good news. This is what Jesus gives us. We may not be in the category of having used our bodies to commit adultery, but in our minds, maybe we have done so. So what to do? Well, this woman brought to Jesus. You know the story from John 8. The woman caught in this predicament. The woman caught in the very act of adultery. The woman about to be stoned to death. Neither do I condemn you. We have a loyal friend who will not condemn us, no matter what we've done. There's always a possibility of forgiveness and a new start. For mistakes in our sex lives, for mistakes in our thought lives, I find this tremendously reassuring. Extraordinary kindness, extraordinary sympathy, extraordinary wisdom from Jesus. How come he was so compassionate? How come he does not condemn? Well, I believe the answer lies in Jesus' very own humanity. Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. He suffered when he was tempted. And so he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus was fully human. We believe that, don't we? Was he sexual? Well, I think he must have been. He had the same body as me. He'd be less than human if somehow his genitals didn't exist or didn't function. He was surrounded by women. Attractive women, perhaps. Women who fell at his feet and wiped his feet with their hair. Was he tempted sexually? Would Satan, with all the arsenal of his weapons, not use the most potent one? I think not. I think our Lord Jesus suffered terribly with sexual temptation. But, despite what Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code bunch and all the rest say, without sin, remarkably without sin. Faithful to his Father's calling, honouring to the women who surrounded him, pure in his mind, strong in his mind. What a man. Above suspicion. He did experience temptation, I believe, and therefore he can help us in our struggles. Perhaps we've struggled for years with a burden in this regard. It's the sort of thing which will remain hidden. It's not the sort of thing we talk about much, is it? Maybe you've suffered with an addiction to pornography. Maybe you've even suffered in a relationship which is wrong. Or maybe you've got people who you know. There's a world out there suffering the crushing devastation that adultery brings. Maybe in your family or friends or your circle. Jesus offers hope without condemnation. He offers forgiveness and a new start. One of the privileges of being an elder is that you do meet people and talk to people in such dire extremes. And you see that God is faithful and God brings new start. God is able to bring new life into a marriage which has gone wrong. Just end with Hosea. Hosea is one of my favourite books. Hosea was a man who knew all about this problem. He knew about adultery. God gave him the extraordinary task of marrying an adulteress and living with her. God's plan was to demonstrate his love for his people, his apostate people, in the same way that Hosea was commanded to love an adulteress. What a difficult thing to do for him. There are two promises which I love in Hosea. I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. The valley of Achor was a valley of trouble, or a valley of destruction, some translations put it. Valley of devastation. And through that valley, God opened up a door of hope, a way out at the end of that valley, the prospect of something new coming. And secondly, God promises to heal their waywardness and love them freely. And I know it's taking a bit out of context, in that that was in God's promise for his people, but so I think it's legitimate to say that God promises to heal the waywardness of our sinfulness and to love us freely because his anger has turned away from us. So maybe we struggle, maybe with our thought life, maybe with our relationships. But God provides a way out for us, gives the promise of a new start, and he promises to love us freely. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for the way you've made us. You know how our bodies work. You know how they work best. Thank you for the gifts of marriage and of sex. And of singleness too, as another gift. Thank you for the gifts you shower upon us. And we pray that you'll help us to use them in the way you intended. And to be a people where we become a place of healing and hope for people who have been hurt and devastated by what adultery can do. I pray you give us compassion for people who have been hurt and damaged. Pray that you'll enable us to open up a door of hope for their futures. Help us in our thought life too, Lord. You know we struggle with this. Help us to keep our minds clean and clear for you as best as we are able. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To finish, I've just picked a hymn.